There have been a lot of debates about a lot of important subjects, but do you ever hear of debates about dirt? You know, that's something that people seem to debate about. In fact, I was talking to Ed Harbison, dropped something off at his house, and isn't here today. They're at the shore, and he said, "Oh, I'm going to miss your sermon. What's it about?" And I said, "Well, it's going to be about a debate about dirt." And he said, "I have to give you the Wall Street Journal. They just had an article this week about that, and it's an article, and the title is Naming a State Dirt Doesn't Wash with New Jerseyites." And there was somebody in the state of Jersey who works in agriculture wanted to have the Jersey State Legislature distinguish the official dirt of New Jersey. I don't know if you know anything about Jersey, but you know, they're the garden state. I mean, this time of year, vegetables just jump out of the ground and on your table. Jersey corn, you know, and Abby, you know all about that, the vegetables. And there's something about that soil, especially in that section of Jersey with that sandy soil where, and in fact, they have given a name to it. It's called sugar sand or downer soil. And it became a big joke in the news, especially in Jersey news, about this debate over dirt. But the passage we're looking at today has really created in the church over the years a debate about dirt, about four kinds of dirt, four kinds of soil. And that's the passage that we're looking at as we're working our way through Luke. And I've entitled the sermon, "The Do's and Don'ts of Evangelism." Unfortunately, Carolyn was making up the bulletin, and before I could really think about the good old dirt title, which I would have preferred to use, we're talking about the do's and don'ts of evangelism. But that's where the debate is, about evangelism and how people are saved, and this soil which represents their hearts, and can a person be saved and lose their salvation? Or if they fall away, is it just that they've never been saved at all? And this debate has sort of separated believers, and it's a debate over dirt, isn't it? It's a debate over soil. But the soil, we're told, are the hearers of the gospel and the human heart. And so I don't want to get into this war over debate. When you talk about, a debate over dirt and war over land, I guess sort of that's what a lot of wars have been about, right? Land. I don't want to get into that type of debate this morning. I would like rather than to just to encourage and challenge us from the Word of God about evangelism and preaching the Word and some do's and don'ts from the Word of God. You see, true conversion is a work of God bringing lasting change. I think that's sort of the kernel of truth in Jesus' teaching here. True conversion is a work of God. He uses us in that work, but it's a work of God that brings lasting change. If we look at the context of this, we are told that Jesus is traveling from town to town and village to village. He's proclaiming the good news. The 12 are with him. And we're told that large crowds are gathering to hear him. This begins to be, in a sense, what we call the time of his popularity. And all these people seem to be coming. But we see here with him in this entourage a poor demon-possessed woman who's been set free from the demon. We see some sickly women who have been healed. We see a socialite who was converted. You know, this is a great passage of scripture to just on the aside say this. There are those who like to say about the church and about Christians, evangelical Christians, we are just poor, ignorant losers who have a psychological need. You know, it's sort of stereotypical. Look at the people in the church. They're all the same type of people. But when we look at this entourage who follows our Lord, we see very different kinds of people. We actually see the wife of a socialite, the wife of a very powerful person. You know, Josh McDowell wrote two very good books, Evidence That Demands a Verdict and More Evidence That Demands a Verdict. And in the back of one section, he has several pages listing all these people who've come to Christ. And they are people of all different walks of life, all different types of intelligence, all different types of occupations. From the very brilliant to the very poor and uneducated. God brings through Christ all kinds of people to himself. And this passage alone says that it is a bogus argument to say that there's just one type of person who comes to Christ. The church is made up of all kinds of people who typify all of society. And we ought to praise God for that. And we ought to remember that when we think about our witness. I always disagreed with that. A very popular and successful church, a pastor in America today who once said that you ought to target people to share the gospel with who you like to play golf with. You know, I think that there's a bigger need than that. And we need to stretch ourselves as we reach out to people. But beyond that, I think one of the questions that comes up is, why do some believe and so many not believe? Here are these people following Jesus, committed to Jesus, giving out of their own substance to support the ministry of Jesus, and then there are all these crowds coming, and they follow him for a while, then they don't follow him. And Jesus is preparing his disciples for that by telling them this parable. We'll look at this parable and this section under three heads. Let me just read them. First of all, we don't know who will believe, so we must share the gospel with everyone. Second, we don't make seed grow, so we must depend upon God, who alone can make the seed grow. And thirdly, we don't know who truly believes in the beginning, so we must wait for the seed to bear obvious and lasting fruit. Just some instruction for us in our own evangelistic outreach and the ministry of this church and our personal witness. Some things to remember about evangelism and about God's bringing of people to himself. First of all, we don't know who will believe, so we must share the gospel with everybody. This parable begins in verses 5 through 9 as Jesus tells the story of the sower who goes out to sow his seed. Some of you may have one of those things you push along and the little thing spins around and it just throws the seed as you go. Now, they didn't have those in Jesus' day. What they typically did was put the seed perhaps in an apron, or they had it in a bag, and they would go along and just throw it in the field. And everyone had a section of field. They didn't have these 100-acre plots like farmers do today. They had smaller plots, and those plots were sort of differentiated from one another by paths that they would walk on to get out there to their plot, and also to separate one person's plot from another. And Jesus is talking here about something that they commonly know and see. Somebody going forth with their hand and throwing the seed out upon the ground. The farmer went to sow his seed, and he was scattering his seed, and it fell on all kinds of soil. And I think just to begin with, it's just a very simple truth that the seed is thrown all around, and it's a teaching for us is that we are to witness to those all around us and share the gospel with those who are all around us. And specifically for we as individuals, those are the ones who we have the most responsibility for. Those who are around us, our neighbors, our friends, our relatives. They're in our lives. We have that first responsibility for them. Now, we're Reformed Presbyterians, and we have some very specific beliefs about the elect and predestination and how God saves. And that can cause us to make some very bad assumptions and move into some very bad practices. I don't know if you've ever heard of the debate about the free offer of the gospel. But in our circles, that's a raging debate. And early on in the life of the Orthodox Presbyterian Church, there was a challenge concerning the free offer of the gospel. There was a pastor in the Christian Reformed Church in Michigan by the name of Herman Hoxsema who came to the conclusion that if God saves the elect, we have no right to freely offer the gospel to everybody because that's an insult to God. And Dr. John Murray and a few other theologians and pastors in the Orthodox Presbyterian Church very early on were given the task to study this, and they wrote a little book called The Free Offer of the Gospel, and it's an excellent book. And that book basically says this, that the Lord Jesus Christ said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. The sower sows his seed to everyone. We cry out to all before us, believe and be saved. The saving ultimately is up to God. But the offer of the gospel is to go out to all people. As if somehow or other we know who should hear it and who shouldn't. Why should we waste our time on the non-elect? Let's just give the gospel to the elect. Well, how do we know who they are? How do we know who will be saved? It's interesting. I always have an ongoing dialogue with Tom Tomer, who was served as one of our elders in the beginning of this church, and he struggles, as we all do, with evangelism, especially in Reformed and Presbyterian churches, and it seems to be that area where we find this weakness. And he said this to me, that he said there's a lack of consensus for evangelism in Reformed and Presbyterian congregations. I'm talking about evangelical Reformed. He said, we tend to equate growth with transfers and affirmations of faith rather than conversions. We praise the Lord, our churches are growing. Why are they growing? Well, people are transferring from Armenian churches and coming to us, and praise the Lord, that's growth. Well, it is growth. But it's not the whole ball of wax, is it? You know, we can tell we only want Reformed people to come to our church. When we start a church in a new area, we advertise for Reformed people. And, you know, not just Reformed people, OPC Reformed people. Those are the ones we want, you know, and we have to fight that. It is true that God saves the elect, and we can get into a big debate about exactly who the elect are and what that means, and we in the Orthodox Presbyterian Church have some very strong convictions about that. But it's false that if we think we can spot them, we look out and we think there's a person, that's the kind of person we want, those are the ones we want to reach out to. And I always think that, I think about that, and it was, you know, brought to my attention with this wedding and being up at Bethel Church and knowing that a family from that church lived across the street from my dad's bar and would never invite me or my brothers to vacation Bible school because the parents thought we were too bad to be saved. And I always think about that, and I pray that I never forget that. Because somebody didn't believe that and invited me to a Bible study. And that might be the same for you as you came to Christ. But think about how you feel about those people you look about who God is putting in, and you think, you know, that person can't be saved. That person is the worst person to try and share the gospel. It's just a waste of time. We aren't to make those distinctions, but scatter the seed to everyone who is around us in wise ways as we develop relationships. And so let's, first of all, as we look at this sower who goes forth to sow and he throws his seed on all of the soil, so must we be prepared to share the gospel with any and everyone that God brings into our lives. Invite, you know, maybe we ought to go out and look for the people who we most likely think. Here is the person who least like to be saved. Invite him. Invite them. God is a wonderful way of surprising us as he saves people, does he not? The second thing we see that we must remember in this endeavor to plant the seed is that we don't make the seed grow. Therefore, we have to depend upon God, who alone can make the seed grow. Now, we might draw some false conclusions, you know, from this. We might conclude from this passage as we look at these souls, this soil rather, and we see the devil and the rocks and the thorns, that we conclude that people don't believe just because of the devil and just because of the rocks and just because of the thorns, which represent certain things in our lives. And they are factors, but the problem is the problem of the heart, is it not? This is speaking about the condition of people's hearts. That's the bottom line. And there's a possible confusion also as we look at this passage. Do you notice anything that raises a red flag that might in a way confuse you about the description of those who believed? It says the soil fell on, the seed fell on some soil, and they believed, and they persevered, and they brought forth fruit. And it says of them, they were the ones who had a noble and a good heart. They were the good soil. Does that bother you at all on the surface when you think about that? The people out there who believed are the ones who had noble and good hearts. Where are they? Does that describe your heart before you came to Christ? Does that describe my heart before noble and good hearts? That's one of the reasons why, you know, we as Orthodox Presbyterian churches, Christians, as we look at the scriptures, ask this question, how does this jive with statements like Jeremiah 17:19, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked? Who can understand it? You know, in Matthew, when Matthew gives us this same parable, Jesus says, they are the ones who receive the word with understanding. And yet Paul says in 1 Corinthians, those who are not spiritual cannot discern the things of the Spirit. Only those who are spiritual can discern the things of the Spirit. And Paul there is saying, those who have been born of the Spirit can discern the things that are in God's Word. Those who aren't can't. They can't understand those things. Think of these parables that our Lord tells. And he comes out and he says, I tell these parables for you are in the kingdom of God. For those who aren't in the kingdom of God, it just confuses them and hardens their heart. You read the scriptures as a believer. And you read about being born again. You read about the fruit of the Spirit. You read those things and you go, yes, yes, I want more of that. Yes. And you take those very same passages of scripture to an unbeliever and say, read that and tell me what it means. And you would not believe the bizarre things they think that the scriptures mean. Why? Because the Spirit of God doesn't dwell in them. They haven't been born of the Spirit. They haven't entered into these experiences that the Scriptures describe that are true of the believer. You see, Jeremiah said, your heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. But then God said through Ezekiel to these people, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I'll remove your heart of stone from you and I'll give you a heart of flesh. And I submit to you that that's the thing that God does first before the word of God ever is going to fall upon that heart. God transforms that heart into a receptive heart, what I think Jesus here is calling a noble and a good heart. Think of Acts 16. The Apostle Paul is preaching, and there is this woman named Lydia. We're told that she's a dealer in purple cloth. She would dye and prepare and sell purple cloth in the city of Thyatira. She was a worshiper of God, but she didn't really know Christ. She was worshiping God sort of as a God-fearer. And Paul preached, and this is what it says. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. The word of God is clear. That nobody believes the gospel unless the Lord first opens their eyes and softens their hearts. There's been a lot of debate about this in the church. But I don't think we can draw any other conclusion. We look at Lydia and we say she was the exception. She's the rule. Not one of us here who knows Christ would know Christ if God had not, by his Spirit, softened our hearts and made us receptive to the gospel. And, you know, and that's helpful to us. The right conclusion to come to is that it relies upon God's work on the heart. It throws us upon God. We can't make somebody believe, but we can cry out to God to soften their hearts, to pray. Think of those people that we have been praying for and sharing the gospel. Don't give up. God is able. Just keep praying. Keep asking for opportunity. Think of what John writes. He says, Jesus came to those who were his own and his own didn't receive him. He came to the Jews and they were rejecting him. But those who received him, those who believed in his name, he gave them the right to become children of God. But then he says about this about them. He says they were children not born of natural descent or of human decision or a husband's will, but they were born of God. He came to his own wouldn't reject him, but then there were those who did, and they did because they were born of God, because God had done a work in their heart that made them receptive to the gospel. Now see, saying all of that will cause us then to think that God doesn't need us. But God will not do the sowing. That is our job. We're to bring the soil, as Matthew Henry says. Our job is to bring the soil and the seed together. In a very good book called From Embers to a Flame by Dr. Harry Reeder, How God Can Revitalize Your Church, he has a quote here when he talks about evangelism that I think that we need to continually hear. He says, evangelism should be intentional and confrontational and ongoing. And he says this about ongoing evangelism. Remember that evangelism is a process. Conversion is an event that happens at one time, but the steps leading up to it often take a long time. Encourage the people in your church by reminding them that sometimes we are planting, and sometimes we are watering, and sometimes we are cultivating, and sometimes we are reaping. It is always a process. I have never yet led anyone to Christ when it was the first time anyone had ever talked to him or her about Jesus. In every case, someone had already talked to them. Someone had prayed for them. The seeds had already been planted. You know, I'd like to ask that family that lived across the street from my father's bar, were you at least praying for me and my brothers? Were you at least doing that? If you were, then you were part of the process. Let me ask you, are you at least praying and continuing to pray? I force myself when I go out for my exercise to take different routes. And I make myself walk up through Hunktown, the Slovak neighborhood I grew up in. And I walk through that neighborhood, and it reminds me as I'm walking through to pray for all of those families. And just the other day I walked by, and I walked by the house where my great-grandparents lived. They came from Czechoslovakia. And I walked by the house my grandfather lived, the first Palancar to be born in the United States. And I walked through and I prayed again, Lord, save my Slovak relatives. And I have to, because it's so easy to just forget. And I think that we need to do that. We need to be part of this process of doing what we're supposed to do, praying. And then as God gives opportunity, sharing, watering, sowing. I've sowed a lot of seeds among them. And now it's watering time. And some of the watering, I believe, is just my prayers. God gave me that opportunity a couple of months ago when one of my friend's mothers died, and I was asked to preach at the funeral, and I preached the gospel. And I think of what Ernest Reisinger said, it is a sin to preach the gospel and not afterwards pray that God use the gospel. And so we need to continue to do that. And that brings me to the last thing that I think we can learn from our Lord's parable. We don't know who truly believes, so we must wait for the seed to bear lasting fruit. You see, he speaks here of four different soils. And one of the debates that came up over these soils is, what does it mean? And the first denomination I ministered in, and I remember the first church that I pastored, it was always a debate about these people in town who they had a revival and these people got saved and now they lost their salvation. And I would say, I don't believe they lost their salvation. And then we'd debate this, you know. And one guy said to me, whether they did, whether they didn't, they're both there at the same place at the end. Why are we debating? You know. And there's some truth to that. But I think there's also great harm in the process of giving someone that assurance of salvation before the Spirit of God does. We have this fourth type of soil. It is those who hear, as Matthew says, with understanding. And they retain, and then they persevere, and they bring forth fruit. And he speaks of these different soils. The one soil, that soil where the devil comes. And you know, the devil will do that. The soil falls upon a person and they seem to have responded, and the devil right away begins to create prejudices in the mind of that person against God and against the things of God as they think about the world. They got all excited. There was this big emotional thing. Now they're Christians a couple of weeks and they don't care anymore because the devil is whispering in their ear. There's that soil which has just a little bit of ground and then rock, and the soil that the seed falls, it's a little hotter than the other soil because of the rock. It germinates quickly, comes up, can't get any root, and it dies. You know, and there are people who hear the word of God like that. It doesn't really take root. It's emotional. They haven't thought it through. It hasn't taken root in their heart. There's that seed with the weeds, and we all who have gardens know how quickly the weeds grow up. They're hardy. They sap the strength and the nourishment out of the soil, and there's the tomato plants or others that can't get it, and they wither away. And he speaks of these three kinds of soils that people would know about, and he says those are individuals, those hearts receiving and hearing the gospel. But it doesn't really go to the heart in those cases. But when it does go to the heart, it lasts and it brings forth fruit. I think of in verse 3 of these poor women who are giving sacrificially to support the gospel and the ongoing ministry of our Lord and his apostles. There is fruit, evidence of their conversion there, is there not? We see the fruit. You see, some people can have what we could call, Martin Lloyd-Jones, who wrote a very good book on this as a physician who became a pastor and was very interested in psychology, wrote a book called Conversion, Psychological and Spiritual. And he based it upon this parable. He said a lot of people have a psychological conversion. For some reason, for a while, believing this and getting involved in this meets some need that they have. They're made in the image of God. They're psychological creatures. They're struggling. They profess faith. Well, how do we know that they truly are believers? When do we start saying, praise the Lord, you are born again? The danger is to do it too quickly. And we see here that it's when the fruit begins to show. My wife enjoys a show called Antique Roadshow. I don't know if you've seen this. It's very interesting. People bring these things in and they say, my father said that his great-grandfather got this from Robert E. Lee and this and that. And they look at it and they say, well, it says under here, made in Japan, you know. And then somebody else comes and says, oh, I got this in the garage. It's a piece of junk. We picked it up for $2. And they say, well, this is made by this artist or made by this person. And they open it up and they say, look, here's his seal. Here's his mark. This is worth, you know, $50,000. And it's fascinating to see how they make people who think they have something worth something walk away realizing they have nothing. And then those who think it's junk realize that it isn't. And I think that it's sort of a lesson to us, isn't it? To look for the mark, look for the distinguishing marks. And what are they? The bringing forth of fruit. One of my really good friends, he got married. He got off into sin, and he joined a motorcycle gang. He was a cop for a while, and his life was so bad that he ended up back in New Jersey, living in this little cabin up in sort of the colder part of New Jersey, trying to make a living as a shoemaker. And he decided to take his life, and he got a gun. He had a gun. He took the gun, and he's sitting there with the gun, thinking about shooting himself. And he remembered Trinity Baptist Church in New Jersey, Pastor Al Martin, from when we were in seminary. And he thought, I think I'll just go there one last time to see what they have to say. So we went. It was a Wednesday. They were having a prayer meeting. The pastor said, what's up? He told him. He said, brought the elders. They went in and he opened up the scriptures and he started sharing with him the gospel. And he said, yes, that's what I need. And he prayed to trust Christ. And this is what he said to him. Okay, now that you've prayed that prayer, we meet on Sunday morning, we meet on Sunday evening, we meet on Wednesday night, we'll see you. He said they never once came to him and said, do you want to join? Praise the Lord, you're now a Christian. For 6 months of his faithfully attending and bringing forth fruit and showing that maturity, they finally came to him and they said, brother, praise the Lord, are you ready to join? There's great wisdom in that, isn't there? We need to guard against that, to allow that fruit to develop. We look at these soils and we see that the devil lies and We might say, well, how do we see the fruit? And I think if we just contrast it to what happens with these who are falling away, we can see, first of all, we see this soil where the devil takes away the seed. But what happens in that fourth heart where our Lord says there's a true conversion? Well, the devil comes. He comes with his lies. He'll come very quickly to us with his lies. I was saved in a charismatic church, and it was very quickly on where I began to realize these people aren't being healed. These people are saying are raised from the dead. They haven't been raised from the dead. You know, this is bogus. And if this isn't happening now, then the gospel mustn't be true. And the devil was whispering that in my ear. And a faithful pastor sat me down and said, look, the Bible says we're to believe that Jesus raised from the dead. Whether someone has been raised from the dead in Brazil is another question. Do you believe that? Cling to it. And he brought me back to the Word of God. And that's one of the ways, one of the evidences that when the devil whispers and then God's Word comes, we choose to believe what God says rather than the devil. What about when testing comes? It says as that falls on that soil where there's no root and testings come and they fall away. What happens to the person who truly has embraced the gospel? Well, the testing comes and we're struggling with it. How can God really be who he says he is? How can he love me? And we go to the Word, we go to brothers and sisters and they encourage us. And rather than turning away from God, we turn to him for strength in this time of testing. And it's an evidence that we are believers. And what about these ones who have this worry because of the pleasures and the riches of the world? You know, in America, one of our great temptations isn't tragedy, it's good times, good things. What has pulled most of the people away from the church and Christ nowadays is just the affluence and distractions of our culture. And how does the true believer respond then when the pleasures and the riches come in and we have these things and then they cause us to worry? Well, we put them in God's perspective. I believe I've told you the story before of a millionaire who was this family were members of the OPC church I was involved in planting up in Scranton. And one of his salesmen, his right-hand man, best friend, embezzled hundreds of thousands of dollars from the company. And he came to me. He was depressed. He couldn't sleep. He was having nightmares. And we sat down in a park and I shared the gospel with him. And I told him about the simple life of believers, my own family and other families who, we aren't millionaires. We enjoy, we love our families, we love the things of God. Praise the Lord for the little things that he's given us. And we get up and we take our kids out for some popcorn and a Slurpee and it's a good time. And, you know, a couple days later, he came to me and he said, my eyes have been opened and I've seen my need of Christ. And he gave testimony in that church. And one of his testimonies was, I don't need Cadillacs to be happy. And I think there's the example of a soul where the soil was true and good soil prepared by God and the gospel came to it. And when the devil came and said, think of your pleasures and think of these things and you've lost them and now worry about it, God moved him to say, I don't need those things to have joy and peace. And that is the mark of a true believer. And so I'll close by saying this to you. Look for lasting fruit. Look in your kids. Look for lasting fruit. True fruit as they grow. Don't give your children the assurance of their salvation when there isn't any evidence for it. Encourage them to believe. Encourage them to obey. But look for lasting fruit over time. And guard your own heart. You see, these things that happen to these souls which keep them from receiving the gospel, in a sense, they go on temporarily in our own lives, don't they? The devil comes, struggles come, pleasures come, and they can eat away at we who are the true believers. They can take from us that peace and joy. hurt our relationship with God, and you and I need to guard our hearts. And we guard them by reading and hearing the word preached and being with God's people. Let me ask this, which one are you? Are you here this morning and you're pretty much depending on some past thing you did? Some prayer you prayed, and I actually remember a guy in the first church I pastored who came supposedly to Christ, drove the school bus, taught Sunday school, worked with the youth. He was never home for 2 years, and then one day he just never went to church again. I'd visit him and plead with him, and he had no sense of his own need because of what had happened back then, and he hadn't been to church in 10 years. And I'd say to you, if it sort of describes where you are, then take heed to the fact that the Word of God says to you that you're kidding yourself. I remember once seeing, and I don't remember if it was in a film or what it was a comedy sketch where a guy was called into his boss's office and he wanted to impress his boss, and his boss gave him a cigar and he lit it up and they were sitting and they were talking. He was smoking the cigar and he reached over and he put the ashes in this jar, and the boss turned the jar around and it said, "Mom." No, it was his mother's ashes. He put his cigar ashes in it, you know. You know, they weren't just ashes. It wasn't just dirt on his desk. It was the remains of his mother. And I want to bring this to the close by reminding us we're not just talking about dirt. We are talking about people with souls. And they don't just go to dust and get put in a container. They go to one place, heaven or hell. And God has given to each one of us a bag of seed. And you can do with it what I do with it. Often, every once in a while, I get something in the mail and it's got a bag of seeds in it. You know what I do with them? I chuck them. May God move us to be more faithful sowers of the seed of the Word. And depend upon Him. Use His Word to guide us in this ministry. Let's pray together. Lord, we rejoice as we read this parable. When our Lord speaks of how parables are being used by Him to harden some and to teach others, we rejoice that when we hear this parable, it vibrates to our soul. We understand it, and as our Lord explains it, we understand it more. We thank You for that evidence in our lives that we indeed are true believers. I pray for those in our midst whose hearts are not receptive to the Word. For some reason, for them, it's just a show. It just meets certain needs in their life to be here to somehow or other be part of a church. Lord, open their eyes to their true need before it is too late. And Lord, we pray that You would encourage us to do with these seeds which You've placed in our hands what You want us to do, and to be freely sharing this seed, throwing it out, sharing the gospel with those we love and those who are near us and those who need it. Lord, may we not look at anyone and think they aren't worthy of my effort to plant. May we plant upon any ground You bring before us. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Finding the right hymn to close with is not always easy. But the old Trinity hymnal, the hymnal that the original blue one, has a hymn in it called "Sow in the Morn Thy Seed," which is, the words are, I believe, just perfect to encourage us in this message. The tune is a tune we don't know well. So we're going to sing this to the tune, "I Love Thy Kingdom, Lord." The words will be on the wall. Let's stand together and sing. "Sow in the Morn Thy Seed."
So in the morn thy seed, at eve hold not thy hand. To doubt and fear give thou no heed, cross cast it o'er the land. Thou knowest which may thrive, the late or early sown. God keeps his precious seed alive, and then wherever strong. Thou canst not toil in vain, cold, heat, and moist, and dry, shall foster and mature the grain for corners in the sky. Hence, when the glorious end, the day of God is come, the angel reaper shall descend the heaven.
I sometimes wonder as a pastor why we as Christians want to do one of two things, more than God says or less. More in the terms of the gospel, in doing what only God can do, trying to do that. And then on the other side, not doing anything because we believe that God alone can do it and therefore we don't have to do anything. May God give us the grace to do what he's called us to do, to sow the seed. The rest is up to him, and he will keep it. Sow it, water it, and wait for his harvest. Receive his benediction, which encourages us in this work. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself, and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and word in Christ's name.